This morning, if you have your Bibles, we want to continue our study through the book of Galatians. If you'll turn with me to Galatians chapter 2. Galatians chapter 2. God had shown the depth of His grace to the Apostle Paul, and we've been talking about that over the last Sunday, as the Apostle Paul, who had been persecuting the church and been relentless in his persecution of them, zealously doing it, was met on the road to Damascus and experienced the depth of God's grace. In that he who deserved nothing but judgment was called into a relationship with God through Jesus Christ, through His blood. As the Apostle Paul did this, we saw last Sunday that he didn't seek to be taught of men, but sought to be taught by God's Word and to grow in his understanding of the depth of God's grace through looking at the Word of God. Paul went to the desert, which was probably Saudi Arabia, and then he went back to Damascus, and then for the first time he went and met with Peter and James, the brother of Christ, in Jerusalem, but just for a very short period of time, 15 days with Peter, and just a matter of a little bit of time with James. Paul had been called to bring the ministry of the gospel to those that had no concept of the depth of God's mercy and grace. They didn't know of the God of creation, although He is evident all around. And today we live in a culture which has become much like the culture that Paul ministered to. Paul became the apostle to the Gentiles. To those that did not have an understanding of God's Word, did not have an understanding of who the God of creation was, had been caught up in the mystery religions that trace their roots back to Babylon, and really back to the Garden of Eden when Satan deceived Eve and Adam sinned. The lie that Satan brought is that man could be God. That same lie is evident in the world today. That was the lie that was there at the Tower of Babel. It was a lie that had permeated all of the cultures as they worshipped false gods that were really inspired by Satan himself and his demonic spirits. And this is who Paul was bringing the gospel to. The amazing thing is, Paul understood the depth of God's grace in going to these people. They were like you and me before we became a Christian, before we became to know who Jesus Christ was and that He is our Lord and Savior and what He had done for us. Everything about their life was in rebellion against everything that God stood for, yet Paul went to them and preached the gospel. The songs that we've sung this morning are speaking of the grace of God. And I want us to look at that, and like Paul, as he goes back and talks to the apostles, the leaders of the church in Jerusalem, once again, he goes back and he shares with them the depth of his zeal now to bring this grace to all that will hear, that they can be set free. Chapter 2, verse 1. Then 14 years after I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas and took Titus with me also. I just want to pause here. It had been 14 years since the last time he was in Jerusalem. He's telling the people, he's recalling his ministry, his call to ministry first. Now he's recalling his ministry, and he's calling what he's sharing with those that aren't seeing the need to bring the gospel to the Gentile. And so it's 14 years, and he takes with him Titus. Titus is one of two young men that Paul poured his life into to help them become preachers of the gospel, become ministers. He sent Timothy and Titus out to churches to help them to grow in their understanding of God's Word and to understand what it was to be a follower of Jesus Christ and how that should transform their life. And he's bringing one of these men with him. Titus is a Gentile. Timothy, his father was a Gentile, but his mother was Jewish. And so he was half Jewish. Timothy had grown up in the gospel. And we find that in Paul's letter to Timothy, where he commends Timothy for the faith of his mother and grandmother, Lois and Eunice. And he says, they have given you that foundation. Titus didn't have that foundation. Paul brought it to Titus and shared it through the Scriptures and taught Titus. So Titus is going with him, along with Barnabas. And I went up by revelation and communicated unto them that the gospel which I preach among the Gentiles, but privately to them which were of reputation, lest by any means I should run and or had run in vain. But neither Titus, who was with me, being a Greek, was compelled to be circumcised. And that because of false brethren unawares brought in, who came in privately to spy out our liberty, which we have in Christ Jesus, that they might bring us into bondage, to whom we gave place by subjection, no, not for an hour, that the truth of the gospel might continue with you. But of these who seemed to be somewhat, whatsoever they were, it maketh no matter to me. God accepteth no man's person. For they who seemed to be somewhat in conference added nothing to me. Just pause there. Those who appeared to be in agreement with Paul, but they really weren't. They were coming in just to undermine and subvert his message. He says, they appeared to be in agreement with me, but they really weren't, and they added nothing to the gospel that he was preaching. Verse 7. But contrariwise, when they saw that the gospel of uncircumcision was committed unto me, as the gospel of circumcision was unto Peter, for he that wrought effectually in Peter to the apostleship of the circumcision, the same was mighty in me toward the Gentile. And when James, Cephas, and John, who seemed to be pillars, perceived the grace that was given unto me, that they gave to me and Barnabas the right hands of fellowship, that we should go unto the heathen, and they unto the circumcision. Why they would that we should remember the poor, and the same which I also was forward to do. Let's just bow in prayer. Heavenly Father, as we come before you, Lord, I pray that you would just speak to us through your word. And Lord, help us to understand the depth of your grace. Paul understood that grace. Lord, may we. And may we understand what that grace enables us to do. And Father, I pray that you just speak to each one of us this morning. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. The Apostle Paul, the Apostle to the Gentile, to the person who was so lost in their sin they had no concept of truth. I just want to share with you an observation of our culture today. We live in a culture in America which is supposed to be called a Christian nation. But even in the church today, there are those that would come in and it would appear to be an agreement with what we would be talking about, grace. the importance of grace, the need to preach grace. Yet, they try to add to it, and they bring a different gospel. But not only that, not unlike the Apostle Paul, we are facing a culture which has become very pagan. Extremely pagan. To the point that the very wicked and evil things that they were doing in the land of Canaan before God brought the nation of Israel out of Egypt and told them to go into the land of Canaan and to destroy the Canaanite culture because it was so wicked. That is becoming the elements of our culture. And if you look at where they have their roots in, the roots are found in pagan religions, which are, as I mentioned earlier, satanically inspired and demonically run. So what is our responsibility, and what do we need to understand our position is, and how should we view grace? As Paul is coming to the church 14 years after, he's been preaching the gospel for 14 years, and he's been out going from city to city in what we would refer to as Mesopotamia. It's where Turkey, Greece, Lebanon, Syria, that portion of the world is where Paul is taking the gospel to. And everywhere he went, he says, if I see those that understand, they're Jews, I take it to them too. It's not like I avoid them, but my main mission is the pagans, the Gentiles, because they have nothing. And you need to understand the depth of God's grace for them. When Paul was on Mars Hill in Athens, we get a glimpse of his ministry to the pagans. He went where all of the philosophers met on Mars Hill. And they had the various gods from the various religions, and they had altars built to all these gods. And then they had one altar with no image or idol on it, and the inscription, to the unknown God. When Paul walked in and sat down amongst those men, he was going to share the grace of God. But these men, even though they were some of the most intelligent men in Athens, the great philosophers of the time had no knowledge of truth. And Paul began where they had given him an opening, the unknown God. And he introduces this unknown God. And he says, this is not just an unknown God, but he is the one who created all things. And Paul begins at creation. I want you to understand that the depth of God's grace needs to be understood in light of creation. And one of the things that Satan is doing in the church today, what he did in the church at the time of Paul, was he tried to bring legalism back in and attach it to the gospel of grace. Today, Satan comes to the church, and one of the big things that he does is says, you don't have to believe in creation. That's a myth. And then he will take ungodly, Gentile, pagan scientists who don't believe in God, don't know anything about God, don't want to know anything about God, and quote them about evolution, and say you have to incorporate this into the gospel. But the minute you do, you destroy grace. Because you have bought into the lie that Satan told Adam and Eve back in the Garden of Eden. He is the one that introduced the lie of evolution when he said, "You shall be like the Most High." You're not like him today, but you shall be like him tomorrow if you just eat that apple. Not apple, but that fruit. A lie. They couldn't evolve into Godhead any more than any man could ever evolve into Godhead. Or any created being, Satan himself, the most beautiful of all the created angels, yet he could not be God and never would evolve into Godhead. Always a created being. But if you bought into the lie of evolution, it destroys the need of grace. Because in your mind, you can somehow save yourself because you have will become God. I want to tell you how sad it is in the church, in the schools, and in our culture today. There are ungodly men who started the whole concept of psychology. And the four founders of that belief system were Sigmund Freud, a Jew who hated God and was a perverted man. Carl Jung, whose family grew up in the occult. He grew up with the occult all around him. His family would do seances. They would have spirits come and speak to them from the dead. He, in fact, got all of his information about how he should promote psychology, the study of man's mind, from a spirit guide by the name of Philemon. Do you see a problem right now so far with what's being taught? Is the third one was a man by the name of Abraham Maslow. Abraham Maslow developed a hierarchy of needs. And he looked at people and he said, you know, we have basic needs. We need food. We need shelter. We need clothing. And then we need fellowship. We need love. But you know what he did in his hierarchy of needs? He placed the most basic and fundamental that you need to live. But then he went up and he said, the greatest need of all is self-actualization. And once you've reached self-actualization, you have reached the epitome of knowing who you are and what you are about. You know what he meant by self-actualization? You are God. The same lie Satan gave to Adam and Eve. You are God. Then you had Carl Rogers. Carl Rogers, he would use Christian terms once in a while, but he had different meanings for them. And he sure didn't believe the Bible. When Carl Rogers' wife lay dying of a terminal illness and was on her deathbed, instead of waiting until she died, Carl Rogers ran off with his mistress and left his wife to die alone. But he's telling you how to live and how to think. These are the four pillars of modern psychology. The church has embraced them. They've embraced their teachings. And it leads to the point where today, because of psychology replacing the truth of the Scripture and an understanding of sin in light of who God is and that He is our Creator, and we have a need of a Savior, and that every person has great significance in the eyes of God because they were created in His image. Instead, the church has embraced psychology and said, man will be a determiner of his own destiny because he can become God. They don't use those words, but they could just as well. And you have all kinds of false doctrines entering the church. But back to Paul on Mars Hill. Paul didn't start by calling these men sinners because they wouldn't have a clue what a sinner was. They'd look at Paul and say, well, what makes you so different from us? We're more intellectual than you are. Look at our positions. We just sit around and talk about different philosophies all day long. What do? We are laying this foundation of thought for the world. But they didn't know who God was. So first, Paul introduces them to God through creation. And he shows that we have a creator, and that creator they refer to as the unknown God. In our public schools today, I just talked to a lady yesterday who's got authority in the school systems of our state. And I was talking to her about what's being taught in Fargo schools. And I said, you know, the amazing thing is evolution is the foundation of the whole thing that's being taught there because it's secular humanism. But it's being taught as truth, and they don't talk about creation at all. And she said, well, our state constitution says that both creation and evolution are to be taught in the public schools. I said, well, it's not being taught in Fargo as far as I know. And I want you to understand, if you are teaching evolution, you have just eliminated God. And when you eliminate God, you eliminate the authority that you're accountable to. And you've also eliminated the likeness in whom you have been created. And you have removed the fact that it doesn't matter what you look like, what your intelligence is, what position in life you have, but you're all created equal in the image of the one whose image you bear, and that is God. You remove that, and you replace it with evolution, and they've got de-evolution happening in our culture. Someone went to the drive-in in one of the drive-ins in town here, and they put their money in, and they got up to the counter, and the person says, here's your order, thank you for coming. Meow. They're identifying as a cat. My wife and I were out driving the other day, saw a guy driving down the road, and he's wearing a fox head with little ears, and we're saying, I don't know, maybe it's just a warm covering, or maybe he really thinks he is a fox. You remove God and you have no image you're created in. You create the image yourself, and it could be something so stupid that it's totally illogical, and it's not even scientific, but yet it'll be promoted by a culture that's abandoned God and embraced evolution. So Paul begins by telling them about God as creator. And that this God created all things, and that all men, no matter if you're a philosopher or a street sweeper, stand accountable to their creator. And that the one who does the creating gets to establish the rules. We don't establish the rules. We're created beings. And Paul begins to lay this out for them. And then as he goes further, and he talks about who this creator is, and who man is. He introduces the concept of rebellion or sin. And that every person that's ever been born rebels and sins against their Creator. And it's a real problem. Because they have no right to, they have no authority to. And the Greeks, much like modern pagans in our country, really don't attach consequences to decisions. They don't look at the fact if you rebel against your Creator, there are real consequences. And as long as life appears to be going good for you, you don't see the reality of any consequences. But one day, for every man, the real consequence will come. Physical death. You know, one of the amazing things is, oftentimes, we don't want to face our own mortality. And we somehow think that life will continue to go on forever for us in this world. And especially, we don't want to face our own mortality when we don't know what's on the other side. And instead, we are fearful of coming to that moment, and so what we do is deny that moment. Deny it will happen to us. I remember reading about the bishops in Constantinople when the Muslims were invading. And not even realizing, because they had a misconstrued perception of truth, were at that moment in time debating how many angels could sit on the head of a pin. Real important things while your country's being destroyed by the Muslims. But that's how foolish man can become when he takes and puts this stuff out of order or ignores it altogether. Well, what Paul ended up doing is he eventually got to the point where he showed these men have got a problem. And the problem is that you and I don't have any means of overcoming death. And it comes to us all. So what do? Deny it? Ignore it? Say it's coming to everybody but me? No, Paul says there's a means by which God redeemed us back. Out of rebellion. Out of ignorance. Out of lies. He redeemed us back that we could know the truth. And Paul introduced these philosophers to Jesus Christ. And he said, men have a sin problem. God is holy and righteous. He's the Creator. He stands above His creation. He's never, ever sinned. He's never violated His own character. He is holy and pure. So how can justice be dealt with those who are rebels at heart, and not only at heart, but in action, if their rebellion isn't paid for? Then God cannot say He's just. So what He did is Paul introduced Jesus. And he said God took on the form of a man. And He came to earth, and because He's God, He's without sin. And the whole time he walked on earth, he did not rebel. And when it came to the day that is referred to as the Day of Atonement, he willingly laid down his life to pay the penalty for all who would believe, including those philosophers, including the pagans Paul had been taking the gospel to. Paul said Jesus paid the penalty when he was crucified. The scriptures tell us that there is no forgiveness of sins without the shedding of blood, because blood is the mark of life. Life was what God has given to us, and we totally ignored that great gift that He gave us, where He created us and gave us life in His image. And because of that, the penalty is physical death or the shedding of blood. It says there's no forgiveness of sins without the shedding of blood, but then God's got a dilemma. How can you forgive sins? And because who's going to pay the price? I'll pay the price. God says, I will pay the price. I will lay down my life and shed my blood. I who have no sin, I who do not identify or even experience rebellion and sin in my heart, will lay down my life and shed my blood that I can shed and pay the penalty for you. The Greeks are with him to this point. They say, well, that's logical. That seems logical. And then Paul says, but there's one more thing. You see, God has to show He has victory over death itself. And it says that Jesus, on the third day, rose from the dead, showing the victory He had over sin and the victory He has over death, and that He is the one that is the giver of life, and He is the one that is the judge that shall condemn men to die. That's when He lost them. It says they begin to mumble amongst themselves and said, this guy, what kind of foolishness is he speaking of? And some of them wanted to query more. And then there were some that hung around after everybody else had kind of meandered away and said, we believe what you say. And they became Christians. What I've just showed you is the grace of God. I've showed you the depth of God's grace. That is the whole gospel message. Paul goes back to get the blessing on his ministry from the apostles in Jerusalem. And there are those there to meet him who want to destroy grace. They want to add to it. I want to tell you, you add anything to the truth, what do you have? A lie. Hegel was a liar. His dialectics aren't true. Yet our country is being run by Hegelian dialectics today. If you just compromise long enough, you'll eventually get to the truth. No. The truth is the truth. And you look at what's happening and the implications on our culture of abandoning the truth and saying the truth doesn't exist, and we can apply Hegel to the church and we can bring in these false teachings, just like the Judaizers wanted to bring in the false teaching that you have to become a legalist in order to be a Christian. They had run around and they had determined through observation Titus was not circumcised. And they said, that's wrong. He's got to be circumcised. He's got to be a Jew before he can be a Christian. Do you know something? There's a lot of people today that think that. You've got to be a Jew before you can be a Christian. God never tells Gentiles you've got to be Jews. He tells them you need to accept Jesus. And he said, the Jewish people are a special people unto me because it's through them I gave you my word. I revealed to you who I was. I revealed to you your need for a Savior. It's through them that the Messiah came. All the promises were given and fulfilled. But you do not have to become a Jew because you'll never be a Jew. You are a Christian if you accept Christ. There's three types of people in the world. There are physical Jews. There are pagans, and there are Christians. Believers in Christ, and guess what? There are Jewish people who are believers in Christ. And there are brothers. Paul says that when Jesus came, he broke down the barriers. There is neither Jew nor Greek, bond nor free, male nor female in the body of Christ. We are all standing on equal ground in Christ. Does that mean God's done with the Jewish nation? No, because God gave promises to the physical descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and those promises have not all been fulfilled. And one of those promises is that the Jewish people, as a remnant of Jewish people, will in one day be saved. What we're seeing in the world around us today is amazing. Somebody said there's a lot of anti-Semitism in the world today. There is. It's never been this bad since World War II. It's even worse. Did you know that England was making anti-Semitic things against Jewish people in England? Our universities, Columbia University, is holding anti-Jewish rallies and pro-Palestinian rallies, so much so that the Jewish students at Columbia have requested that they be able to take their classes via Skype instead of go physically to class because they're afraid for their physical well-being. Why is this happening? Well, it's amazing. The Bible tells us that in the last days, God's going to call the Jewish people back to Israel. There's only one nation in the world that's a Jewish nation. Israel. Well, you've got all kinds of Scandinavian nations. You've got Latino nations, there's only one Jewish nation. You've got a whole swath of Arab nations, only one Jewish nation. And what you're seeing, I believe what's happening in the world is causing Jewish people to want to go back to Israel. And you're seeing them going. Jewish Americans are going to Israel. They're also abandoning the Democrat Party, which is amazing in and of itself. But God is beginning to open up their eyes. If you go to Ezekiel and you talk about the Valley of Dry Bones in Ezekiel, you see that God first brings them back as dry bones. They came back into the nation in 1948. They really didn't have strong religious convictions, but he brought them back as dry bones. He brought them back as one nation, not two. I'm reading through right now. We're studying 2 Samuel in Wednesday nights and Sunday afternoons. And as you're reading this book, a lot of times you think that the division of the nation of Judah and Israel didn't start until after Solomon died. No, that division was there at the time of Saul. And it was all throughout the kingdom of David. There was constantly those who wanted to make it two nations, not one. But God brought them into the land as one people. He's going to call them as one people. He said they would come back into the nation of Israel as one people, not two. They came back as dry bones, but guess what? The flesh is beginning to go on them. You know that more young people in Israel today are interested in the Bible than have been interested in it in years? Their Bible is our Old Testament. Young IDF soldiers are taking prayer shawls and scriptures with them to the battlefields. God's putting flesh on the bones. And one day, His Spirit's going to come into them. And Paul talks about why that had to be. The apostles in Jerusalem and those that were worshiping with them got mixed up, and they said, you have to be a Jew. They didn't understand the depth of God's grace. God is so gracious and merciful that He called the pagans of the world into a relationship with them, and He grafted them into that precious relationship. Those who had been wandering in total rebellion. And so Paul tells them, in verse 7, but contrariwise, when they saw that the gospel of the uncircumcision was committed unto me, as the gospel of the circumcision was to Peter, for he that wrought effectually in Peter to the apostleship of the circumcision, the same was mighty in me toward the Gentiles. God called Paul to preach the gospel of grace to the Gentiles. That is why you and I are sitting here today. And when James, Cephas, and John, who seemed to be pillars, perceived the grace that was given unto me, they gave to me and Barnabas the right hand of fellowship. In other words, they're saying, you are preaching the same method we're preaching. You're part of us. It's the gospel of grace. And I want you to understand that if you want to set people free, you bring the grace of God. My wife is finishing reading a book. About a missionary to India who brought the grace of God to India and it transformed a culture. He didn't do it by emphasizing only law. But he did it by bringing the grace of God. We look at our pagan culture today, you look at what's being taught in the schools, there is no grace, there is no truth. What truth that is there is a Hegelian truth, which isn't truth at all. And we need to have the truth to set people free. The people, like the people on Mars Hill, need to understand that God is their creator, that they are accountable to a holy and righteous God, that they are sinners by nature, and there's no hope for them apart from God, but in God, they are new creatures, transformed by His power. Paul was given the right hand of fellowship because he was preaching that gospel, a gospel which we're called not only to preach, but to live. Let's just close in prayer. Lord, I pray that You would just help us to understand the depth of Your grace, the height of Your mercy, and it's all found in Jesus. And Lord, help us to proclaim that truth and live that truth with those who do not know. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. In closing, if you turn with me to 472. He giveth more grace when the burdens grow greater. He sendeth more when the labors increase. To added affliction, He addeth His mercy. To multiply trials is multiplied peace. His love has no limit, His grace has no measure, His power has no boundary known unto man. For out of his infinite riches in Jesus, he giveth and giveth and giveth again. When we have exhausted the store of endurance, when our strength has failed till the day is half done, when we reach the end of our hoarded resources, our Father hath given his only begun. His love has no limit, his grace has no measure, his power has no boundary known unto men. For out of his infinite riches in Jesus, he giveth and giveth and giveth again. Lord, help us to understand the depth of your grace and how that you, through your grace, have called us out of darkness into light, transformed our minds, made us new creatures in Christ, enable us to walk in your power and your might, and to give to us the eternal gift of salvation, that we can rule and reign with you eternally and do not have to fear Satan, the demonic, this world, or death. For in you is all the grace and power and might that we need. Go with us now, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.